Turn again to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. That ought to be a pretty good place for you to find after this week. John, chapter 19. Verse 28 through verse 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon a hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It's a really easy title for you to remember tonight. You won't even have to have a pencil, I guess, to be able to remember it. I would just want to preach on done. D-O-N-E. Done. Will you pray with me? Father, we approach one of the greatest scriptures that's ever been given to a human being to fathom. I do not say that I am prepared nor equipped to fathom the depths of this wonderful book, but I know it to be the truth, and truth is what we want. So tonight, Father, we come before you asking for the help of the Holy Ghost that moved upon men of old, that he will anoint me, that the Lord may step forward and receive the honor and the glory, and you give us enlightenment and understanding. And we will thank you, and we will praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The word I thirst, the first thing that you see and the first thing that you hear When you find that verse in the Scripture, the first thing that you hear is these words, I thirst. It calls attention to the person, I thirst. But you must look at the Scripture before you can understand it. After this, after everything that's went on that day, that previous night, after this, after he had been arrested, after he had prayed in Gethsemane, been arrested, taken to Caiaphas, taken to Pilate, after he had been scourged, after he had carried the cross, after he had been nailed, after he had went through all of the suffering of that day, when all these, after this, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished. When you hear those words, everything else has been accomplished. It's done now. He never pays attention to himself. He never defended himself. He never felt sorry for himself. He never asked anybody to do anything for him. Up to this moment, he had completely denied himself and died to everything the world could do for him and trusted only in his Father. I thirst calls attention to the person, I, that I being Jesus Christ. I thirst. The first time that you hear him asking for anything. And one of the most glorious things that you find is in the midst of all of the hatred and vileness of Calvary, there was still a heart that was touched. Whoever that soldier was, or if he was only following the centurion's bidding, it was a moment when a match was lit in a dark, dark scene. This man gives him vinegar to try to slate his thirst. I thirst speaks of his humanity more than anything. In this wicked world of theological bending, a lot of people have said God only took upon him the form. That means that he was just wearing like I wear my jacket. He just put on Christ and went through the motions of being a man. But It's one of the wonders of the world. And when Jesus said, I thirst, the person that is thirsting had been the person who in the eternity before had never even known what it was to thirst. And he who made the worlds from his own omnipotence poured out the Nile, the Amazon, the Mississippi, the Arkansas, the Ohio, and in the palm of his hands held all of the mighty seas. And now on a cross, he says, I thirst. Out of his chalice was poured all of the great plumbing of earth. You do understand, don't you, that we drink recycled water? Oh, yes, we do. It flows into the ocean. The ocean goes back down through the crevices of the earth. The water is pulled back through the crevices, back through the throne, through the stones, and back through all of the chemicals that's in the earth and comes back up as good water. We dump it back into the river, and the river runs into the sea. God created that. And the God that thought all that through for me and you now hangs on a cross saying, I thirst. The one who fixed the clouds in the sky and filled them with water, caused them to fall upon our parched ground, is the one now hanging on a cross saying, I thirst. This is the man, Christ Jesus. It is the identification with us. I thirst. It is finished. Calls attention to his work. It is finished. The I calls attention to the person who has now finished the work. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. I don't want you to think that the work goes on. The work is completed. The work is done. The work is through. The work has been accomplished. The work has been done. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. It's all accomplished. It's all done. Then after his work is through, oh, come on, now my precious people, you understand that you can get so caught up in a work that you forget how thirsty you are until you sit down. And when that work is done, we all of a sudden feel the thirst that we have ignored because of the work that was before us. Now that it's all accomplished, Jesus says, I thirst. Amen. The I and the it of this hour, the I and the it of Calvary, the person and the work of the cross, Jesus the Christ. It is his utterance. It is his utterance that we're looking at tonight, and we're reminded that this statement occurs three times in this sacred book we call the Bible. The first is at the beginning of the book. It begins there as we read, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Genesis 2 and 1. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, God said. In Genesis 1, 31. The Creator finished his work perfectly. You can add nothing to God's creation. Nothing can be added to it. If you add anything in trying to improve it, you only mar it. And if you try to take anything away from it, you only scar it. But if you believe that God made a perfect world, then you also need to remember that the same Creator that made all things, so says the book of Colossians, so says the Gospel of John, he created all things, and they were created for him. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, in this middle of the book, we hear these words, it is finished. And the regenerator of men now comes to his work that is perfectly done. Perfectly done. Nothing, 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 nothing more needs to be added to Calvary's work. Amen. And then at the end of the book, you come to the end of the book in Revelation 16, and you read these words in the 17th verse. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done."
Right?
Three times God speaks those words. When he finished his work in creation, when he finished his work in redemption, and when he finishes the salvation of mankind, you'll hear him say, "It's done." Oh, come on, church, say amen.
Amen.
You see, all of us need to understand that. This second person of the Godhead, this lovely Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, we learn that he is the perfecter of the universe. He is the perfecter of his kingdom. He is the perfecter of God's holy purposes. You can't add anything to what Jesus has done or is doing. Come on, church, say amen. It is from this cross that the greatest of these three, it's finished, it's done, is spoken. For God to create the world, all he had to do was speak it into existence. For God to end the world, all he has to do is place one hand, amen, above and swear that time shall be no more, and time will be no more. But for him to redeem us was the hardest of all work. For him to redeem us means he must die for us. He must suffer for us. He must labor for us. There was more sweat in the day of Calvary than there was in the creation of all the worlds and the heavens above. There was more bloodshed on Calvary than God ever spent in creating angels, principalities, powers, worlds, stars, universes, planets and galaxies were nothing. He flung them over the tips of his finger. Out of his omnipotence came the creation. But listen to him as he hangs on the cross. After this, God says, "I thirst. I thirst." This has been said to be a sigh of relief. I don't think so. It's more of a word of victory.
Yes, sir.
It's more a word or a message to his Father. Whatever you want to consider it, that's yours to consider. But there is in this one sentence the clearest charge to man that's ever been given by God. "It is finished" means the world is now ready to be saved. And the door that was hinged on Jesus Christ is now flung open wide to any repentant sinner, no matter his color, no matter his tongue, no matter his nationality. It is now a worldwide salvation. I want you to be very careful when you read that. Jesus did not say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." As our brother so ably said of the Roman Catholics, they will always tell you that Jesus was finished on the cross because they want to add something to it. But it is not, "I am finished." He died, but he did not die without finishing first his works. Right. Jesus, yeah. Now knowing that all things were accomplished. Come on, somebody say amen. There it is. He finished his work before he gave up the ghost. He finished his work before he ever mentioned himself. He finished his work. That means he paid your payment. He took your place. He died in your stead. He wrestled your enemy. He defeated your conqueror. He done all of that and never said, I am finished. He said, it is finished. It is done. They're forever today trying to tell you Jesus is finished. He's not finished. I don't care what professor sitting on what stool of what department tries to tell you that Jesus Christ failed. He has not read the book. Because he is not saved. If he ever read the book, he'd get saved. Amen. You can't read the book and study the cross and study the sacrifice of Jesus Christ without feeling your deep debt to somebody who loved you so much. They're forever trying to help him finish it. We've got to do this. You've got to do this. You've got to do this. You've got to do this. You don't have to do anything but repent to be saved. Praise God. Our apostolic brethren say you're not saved until you're baptized. But that's only the come on in part. After you get in, they'll tell you you're not saved until you get the Holy Ghost. They're more Holy Ghost than nothing, than anything. You don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. That's not in the scripture, my friend. They're trying to say that you have to have Jesus and you have to have the Holy Ghost to be saved. Jesus finished it. He tread the winepress of the wrath of God by himself. His garments was bloodied. His vesture was mired. He was beat, spit upon. He was cruelly treated, but it was there by himself. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Praise God. Jesus did not say, I am done. No. No, he didn't. It was not his utterance was not his autograph. Under his autobiography, it did not finish him at Calvary. He said, it and not I. He said, I thirst, but it is finished. Oh, come on, church, say amen. Amen. The Greek word for those, it was finished, it is finished, is just one word. It has just one word. It's a one word, one statement. Well, they heard him speak. They heard him speak one word. For us to understand it, we have to break it down and put it into English. But the Greek is just one statement. He said one thing. And we now understand that that word, that Greek word in its full meaning, means it was finished. And as a result, it is forevermore finished. It doesn't mean it was finished for that day. And a new day arrives that it has to be done again. He died once for the sins of the world. He died once for sin. Once for sin. Once for sin. When you tell God, I'll die if you save my children, you're telling God Calvary isn't sufficient. If you tell God and try to bargain with God about saving your people, you're driving a bad bargain because God never received it and never will receive it. If the work of Jesus Christ isn't sufficient, there's nobody else that can make it sufficient. I know the intentions are good, but it's wrong. There's a day coming when we must have this done, established. We must have it established in our faith. We must be able to look and say, it's done. It's paid. I'm not in jeopardy. I am not an enemy of God. I am not at odds with God. I am in the family of God because of Him. I don't care what your sins have been. The blood that was shed on Calvary, that came out of Emmanuel's veins, is sufficient to wash every sin out of the human heart. Oh. You just finished that several varied meetings. It's like a farmer when he has planted his garden and every seed has come up and every plant looks beautiful. And he knows he doesn't have to go back and replant any of it. He looks at it and said, it's done. Now all I have to do is wait till harvest. It's a word that an artist used when he starts painting his canvas, or like a sculptor who has just got it almost done, and he backs off and he looks at it and he doesn't see any need to go over it. Just put the finished touches on it and it's done. Praise God. Oh, come on, say praise God. It is done. It's a priestly word. When a man brings that perfect lamb without spot or blemish, and the priest examines it and finds it is a perfect, perfect sacrifice, he said, it is done. It is done. You don't have to go look for another one. It is done. This is sufficient. It is done. Just come now and put your hand on its head, and its blood will be let, and you will be have your sins covered. That's what this implies when Jesus says, it is done. As soon as He comes in the fullness of time, the Lamb of God offered Himself upon the altar of the ages. He rejoiced in joy. He triumphed and bore down all of His anguish before it. But then, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured that cross. He endured that whipping. He endured that buffeting. He endured everything for the joy. For He knew that when He said it was finished, the angels of heaven would throw open the celestial gates, and every prodigal, every child of God from Adam till that time could come home. But till then, there was no way to approach God. The door was shut. Sins could only be covered, and they could not be taken away. Abraham waited in faith, and so did all of his children. But there is now a day when the angels of heaven were waiting for the word from this sacrifice. And when He said, I thirst, they knew it was over. It was accomplished. Now all they have to do is wait for Him to say, it is finished. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And salvation was on. And they would become ministering spirits. And the Holy Ghost would start revival. And men would receive help. And the sick could be healed. And the homeless could find a home in heaven. And those that were down into the valley and the pit of the slime and the terribleness of sin could come up out of it whiter than the driven snow. He cried with a loud voice, it is finished, and gave up the ghost. What was this it which was so perfectly completed? It could not be many things. It can only be one thing. That's self-evident. It is not a multitude of things. It is one thing. One thing. It was finished. the torment of the payment of the penalty of accumulated sins. Now finished. The experience of paying that, going before an offended God. In case you don't understand it, let me get very plain and very blunt. Sin is an offense against God. I don't care what kind of it is. You try to practice it. It may be an accepted sin, but it offends God. Jesus was finishing it so you wouldn't have to offend God anymore. I wish you'd help me. Isaiah 53:6 tells us of the it. It declares it. It says, the Lord hath laid upon him, laid upon him. Like I lay this book on this podium, he laid your sins on him. Iniquity of us all. All. Not a few of us, not the best of us, all of us. All of us. How many sins do you think, if we was to write them out and hook them end to end, and we was to unroll them and let them roll down this aisle, I wonder if it wouldn't beat the longest of the aisle runners that we have had at these weddings. The sins of us all. But they were laid on him. 2 Corinthians says, he hath made him to be sin for us. Oh, he already picked out somebody for that. Somebody who deserved to be made sin. But look at this finishing of the statement. Who knew no sin. He was made to be sin. Our sin. Who knew no sin. God didn't just lay this terrible load of sin upon somebody who understood sin. This man had never sinned. He had never disappointed his father. He had never done anything without his father's approval. Upon this man, he laid all of our sins. And he done it that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Role reversal. I'm guilty. He's innocent. He becomes guilty. I become innocent. Oh, God. Oh, God. God. In moments of preaching like this, I'm forced to remember where he got me. I'm forced to remember the pit that he found me in. I'm forced to go back and remember some of my sins. And I think you were innocent and I was guilty. And you took my guilt that I might stand here tonight being a preacher of righteousness which has no right to righteousness. Who could not be righteous without you. Who could not live this life without you. Not only did he save me, but he lives for me. First Timothy, the end of 1 Timothy 2:6, he gave himself a ransom for all. Revelation 5:9 is a song. Thou wast slain, and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. He didn't say, I'm done. He said, it's done. Oh, it should help me preach. He had finished the task and he said, done, perfect, complete. Father, into thy hands I offer it now. I've done it. I'm finished with it. I've completed it. I give it to you that you may save everybody. Anybody that whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, come on, church, say amen. Is it not the gospel? I said, is it not the gospel? Is it not the gospel that said, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved? How can they do that with sins like they've got? I'll tell you why. Because the man in the middle cross paid it, and it is done, and God accepted it. The old Egyptians used to put over their palaces and temples, we build like giants, we finish like jewelers. Which means that when they were done with something, it was done. But there's not anything compared to the work of our Savior. For He built like a giant, and He finishes like a jeweler. God, help us tonight to realize that the cleanness of my experience is because He finishes it like a jeweler. He doesn't leave a snag or a crack or a flaw. He's out to perfect me. He's out to make me blameless and holy and harmless, a son of God in this crooked and perverse nation in which I live. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Oh, I don't want you to start singing that old song, He's Still Working on Me. That's why I don't like that song, He's Still Working on Me. No, my friend, He's not just working on you. He's trying to get you done. Most of the folks that sang that song want the excuse for low living. And they sang that song, I'm just being worked on. I'm not perfect yet. You make a disgrace out of the great hand of God that can bring you to perfection if you will only allow Him. You don't want me to get started, do you? Some of you look like you got a heart attack coming on the way it is. Now listen to me when I tell you, it's a shameful thing for us to live in sin and claim we've been to Calvary. How can you even handle sin when you see what sin done to Him? Don't you love Him? If a rabid dog was to bit one of my children when I had them at home and I was responsible for them, if a rabid dog was to have bit one of my children, that rabid dog would have been a dead dog. I wouldn't have put a chain on him and tied him up to a tree and said, oh, he meant well. He didn't mean well. He's a mad dog. Come on, somebody say amen. I want you to know that when you go to Calvary, Calvary is a finished work, and it does away with sin. You can't have sin in your life and ever been to Calvary. If you've got sin after you've been to Calvary, you didn't go to Calvary. You went to a cross. You went maybe to a Catholic cross. You went maybe to some other cross, but you didn't go to the cross where Jesus died. For that cross, God, if you repent of your sins, will cleanse you from all sin. Praise God. Hallelujah. He is our substitute. He is our representative. He's accomplished His task of dying on the cross for us. Everything that happened to Him was your due. Amen. Praise God. I'm reminded of the story that a preacher told. He told it about a school, when they used to have a one-room school, this boy come to school wearing his jacket. He never took it off. He wore it all day long. And there was something missing. And they made a rule that said that whoever steals, they let the children say it, the school voted, whoever steals will be beaten with so many stripes. It went on for a while and nothing disappeared, and then all of a sudden the lunch was gone. The lunch was gone. Teacher started inquiring and found out it was the little boy who came to school wearing his jacket all day long. The teacher said, take your jacket off. You know the punishment. A little old boy from a poor home took his jacket off and there wasn't no shirt under it. He was so poor he didn't have anything but the jacket. One of the big boys, great big old boys, looked at him and it touched his heart. He said, teacher, I'll do it. I'll take his whipping. Yes, teacher said, are you sure? He said, I'm sure. Give me the whipping. Give me the whipping. And he bent over the desk and took the whipping for that little boy. After school, the little boy ran up to him and said, I don't know what I can tell you. I don't have anything to give you. And I know you don't need my friendship. But he said, I'll always love you. I don't see how anybody can look at the cross and not know what it means. He don't need us. He really don't. But he done it because he knew we were guilty. And yet knowing as guilty as we were, he stepped up and said, I'll take it for them. Oh God. The effect of that is still reaching. It's like a ripple. It's moving my heart tonight. I have a hard time preaching on Calvary. I have a hard time staying together when I preach about it. I know that it was nothing that I'd done. Travel back. Try to go back and witness these things. Richie knew that his dad would never even inquire about anything that had to do with the passion, because I don't want to go. I don't have any interest. He bought me a book on the filming of the passion. I looked through it. I knew it was a movie. I looked through it. But when it came like a bolt out of heaven, not because of the book. It came because, again, I turned back to the Bible and I read he was crucified on Calvary. And he died on Calvary. And I remembered afresh how my heart was so wicked. And I look now at my desires that I don't even want anything that I used to desire for so greatly. And I have to go back to the foot of the cross and say, it was settled there. Come on, church. Heaven was interested. The parapets of heaven filled that day, crowded with a host of angels. The saints in paradise was rooting for this great sacrifice to be finished. No sooner had the word reached the throne than angels were dispatched. They knew that the war was won. The victory was perfect. The Heavenly Father now is free. Free to love the worst of us. Oh, you don't understand that, do you? He is now free because of that finished work to love the worst of us and be righteous. He can pursue us and be righteous. He can bother us, Him being holy and we being so dirty, and still be righteous because of it being finished by His Son. I preached to you the other night that when that man on the cross, the thief, died, Jesus caught his soul, headed him home towards the great eternal city of God. And there, when they began to ask who would be the first that would come through the gates of all the redeemed of earth, some angel said it will be Abraham, the friend of God. Others said, no, it will surely be the first Adam. Others said, no, Moses, the lawgiver. Some said, Elijah, the great revivalist. But to their great surprise, when Jesus came through the gate, the first that followed Him was the penitent thief, the trophy. The Father heard that His penitent Son was coming, and He got down off the throne and met Him at the gate and said, get Him the best robe and get a crown and get shoes for His feet. He that was lost, my Son that was lost is now found, and my Son that was dead is alive again. Yes, my friend. Heaven has an interest. Heaven has an interest in Calvary. Not only does heaven have an interest, the old story talks about a farmer who came to England. He came to the great galleries. He had never been in an art gallery. He went through picture after picture, just one canvas after another, and it didn't affect him. He came to this one of the crucifixion, and he looked at it, and he stared at it, and then he just sat down cross-legged right down in front of it. He looked at it, and he studied it, and after a while, people going by just saw the tears running down this old man's face as he looked at that portrait of Calvary. He was sobbing. He was sobbing. He was crying now out loud, and people were coming. They were looking at what this old man was so upset about, and they too began to look at the picture of Jesus on the cross. Soon they stood around Him, and they heard the old man sob. I love Him. I love Him. I love Him. I love Him. They patted Him on the shoulder and said, I love Him too. This one patted Him and said, I love Him too. And soon the whole of those gathered around were all looking at the cross and consoling one another as tears run down their face and looking at that man on that cross who paid it all for them. And all that they could say is, I love Him. I love Him. I love Him. And I wonder tonight, as we sit in this house full of the Holy Ghost, why our heart isn't reaching out on this day saying, I love Him. 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 Holy angels who knew no sin could not imagine the grace of the God of heaven through His Son to sinners. But the Bible tells us that there will be a great day, a wonderful day, and I must hurry, a day that's coming when all that we have in this world will matter nothing, nothing, because our eyes will see Him. We will leave it all. Amen. I'm a story. Mr. Wooten was an evangelist. He had preached his last message in a little town in England. He was tearing down his tent, and a young man came up to him and said, Mr. Wooten, what must I do to be saved? The evangelist looked up and said, too late! Too late, my friend, too late. The startled young man said, oh, don't say that, Mr. Wooten. Surely it isn't too late just because your meeting's over. Yes, my friend, answered the evangelist, looking at his questioner straight in the eye. It's too late. You want to know what you must do to be saved? I tell you, you're hundreds of years too late. The work of salvation is done, completed, finished. It was finished on the cross. Jesus said so with the last breath he drew. What more do you want? And then it dawned on the young man. It dawned on him. I don't have to do anything to be saved except believe in what Jesus has done. Somebody shout amen.
Amen.
He said, Father, into thy hands. That means he gave it to the Godhead. He gave it to the Father. No more rebellion will ever threaten the throne of God. God will not ever let another rebel in his presence. But every one of us who were and repented know why we can go. You see, a lot of us have forgotten just what it means. When Jesus' death had been offered, there was not anything sissy about his death. He gave justice and mercy so they could work together. It brought sobering and satisfying to our hearts that we wouldn't have it any other way. I'm justified and I have mercy. Both of them are mine through the work of Calvary. When Jesus died, and I'm coming to a close. When Jesus died, he commanded death. Come. He commanded him because he was king. He commanded death to convey him to the bosom of the Father. He commanded death to hitch up to the chariot and take him to the Father's bosom. Death before had always been a down portal to the grave. And now Jesus is saying, take me home. Death hooks up. Death transports him to the realm of bliss. A little later, Jesus steps out from his Father after he had offered his own blood, once and for all, for the sins of the world. He steps out to death and said, come here, death, come here, come here, come here now, come here. Now, I told that young man on the cross that today he would be with me in paradise. Take that same chariot you brought me home in and go get him. I'm waiting for him right here. Death, after Jesus had died, will never again haunt a believer, for it is only the usher that takes us from this world to a better world.
Amen.
Come on, church, say better world.
Better world.
I know you hate to leave this one, but there's a better world. And when you die being saved, I've been there when the Holy Ghost preached the funeral. Long before we got him dialed up and dressed up and put up here in front of the altar. The Holy Ghost preached the funeral. Who can say that a dying man's last words isn't words of truth? We've always been told a man will tell the truth when he's dying. Well, if that's so, then a man who leaves this world and steps on to the chariots that's going to another world, speaking in an unknown tongue, has already preached his funeral. He's already said, victory is mine through Jesus Christ. Death is just a chariot driver. When Christmas Evans was dying, their last words was, drive on, drive on, drive on, drive on. He had mounted the chariot. He was going home. His words was to death, drive on, drive on, drive on. There was a day, my friend, when we couldn't have said that. We'd have been afraid to die. But tonight we can say with the best of them, oh, swing low, sweet chariot. Come and carry me home. Come on, church, say amen. Now that busy chariot of death has carried some of our best away to the other world, and all because of Calvary. That busy chariot came and got my mother, all because of Calvary. That busy chariot came into a hospital room and got my dad, though he didn't deserve it, though he had never preached, testified, or anything else. Yet he said, "Big D, I'm praying." And I knew that if he called on the name of the Lord could save him. Come on, that chariot swept down, took my dad away. It took my grandma to another country, my grandpa to another country. It's took my baby to another country, all because of that man on Calvary. When he died, death was conquered. When he died, the works of the devil were destroyed. When he died, hallelujah, living just began. When he died, I was set free. When he died, I was liberated. When he died, I was made whole. Hallelujah! Jesus died, but he rose again, victorious over the grave, over hell, and the devil. This king, by his death, leaves hell for only those who have no use for his cross. At Golgotha, I find my prophet, who is the source of all truth. At Golgotha, I find my priest, who has found the way to the heart of God. At Golgotha, I find my king and the throne of life. I will cling to the old rugged cross. I will cling to the old rugged cross until one day I lay it down and I exchange this old rugged cross for a crown. Oh, come on, church, say amen. I want you to know tonight I'm not sad. I'm happy. It just affects my heart that way. I love him because he loved me. I said I love him because he loved me. That's the way it works from me to him. I love him because he first loved me. Is that scriptural? Say amen. Come on, say amen. We love him because he first loved us. But then he loves us. He loves us. He loves us when there was no cause to love us. I love him because he first loved me. He loves me without a cause. I gave him no cause to love me. Yet while I was in my sins, he died for me. Listen to me, backslider. Listen to me, sinner. Listen to me, errant child of God. You're breaking his heart. He doesn't want you to perish. I can tell you on the authority of God's word, it's not his will that any should perish. You're out of the will of God. You're so far out of the will of God that if you die, you'll not be able to say one word to God, because God has gave you the opportunity to know the truth. You know he died for you. Listen to me, Dad. The greatest thing you can do for little hands and little feet are to teach them to hold on to the cross and go to prayer. Hold to the cross and say when you're troubled and when you're tempted and when you're tested, it's done. It's done. I am secure. One old woman whose boys were all at sea said, "They're in good care. They're in good care. They're safe. They're in good care. One man finally said to her, "What if they drown?" She said, "They are still in good care." He said, "How can they be in good care if they drown?" She said, "Sir, don't you know what's at the bottom of the sea?" He looked at her. No man's ever been to the bottom of the sea. She said, "The palm of his hand." If they sank to the bottom of the sea, they end up in his hand. And I want you to know, my friend, the devil may put you on a stormy sea, but underneath us are the everlasting arms of God. We may go through storms and trials. We may have one battle after another, but we're safe. I said we're safe. We're secure. And I'm not talking about once in grace. I'm talking about a God that can't fail. A God that died in my stead. A God that said, "I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you." If I fall, I will fall in his hands, for that's where I'm at. And he will help me back up. Oh, I wish I had a church that liked this kind of preaching. Praise God. Sister Bev, make your way up here with what's left of you. They keep on diminishing our ranks, and we must go on. I wonder tonight. And I need to tell you one more time, if you're here and you're backslid, you're out of the will of God. If you're here and you're living in sin, you're out of the perfect will of God for your life. For it is not the will of God that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of the truth and repent and be saved. Listen, there's better living than what the world can offer you.
That's right.
Too young to get scarred and marred and handled and thrown away. You know how much he loves you. You've felt that love before. It wasn't his will that you walk away. It wasn't his will that you left him. You left him on your own. But you can come back tonight. I preach this message trying to tell you, come home. Come on. You say, "I've tried and failed, but so have many others." When we failed, we just stayed with him and waited for him to pick us back up. But some have fled and run and got deeper in sin and become even more scarred than they've ever was. And I wonder if tonight you don't want to come home. Maybe it's in your heart that you feel like tonight's the night when you need to come home. Come on. Come walk with me, son. I'll walk you up there. Come on. Ain't nobody loves you, Billy, like Jesus. Ain't nobody cares for you like him. Ain't nobody cares for you like Jesus. Give him the pieces. Say, "Lord, I want to come home." Fall into that altar, son. Let these men pray for you. Come on, sis. Come on. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Come on, boy. Let's keep going on. Let's go get some more. Is there anybody else in the house? You know you're not right with God.
Made this world
you want to get right.
He did it
you don't have to be lost.
Me.
You can be saved.
For you and
you can
me
be saved tonight. Won't you let
with
him save
heaven
you?
Left behind, he came to save
like
all mankind from sin and shame. He could have walked away, but instead he chose to stay up on a tree and take a crown of thorns for me. Because of love, because of love, he bore my pain, shouldering the blame. Why did he choose to go? He didn't have to go. How could he love me so? Because of love, he called to me. He called to me. And said, child, I will set you free. And you'll have life abundantly. Because of love. Because of love, he gave unselfishly. Caused my blinded eyes to see. It was you and me he had in mind on the road to Calvary. I've never known such a perfect love. I had fallen down, but he picked me up. He rescued my soul. Now I want the world to know. Because of love, he left the grave. Prepared for us a place, and he'll be back for us someday. He's coming back for me, yeah. And I will hear him say, because you believe, live eternally, and I'll fall on my knees, and I will pray.
Oh.